We all love the idea of assurance, of a guarantee. Most guarantees are only worth the paper they're printed on. It's wonderful to receive assurances from God. And the guarantee is as good as the one who has made it. We've been looking at the example of Abraham. We're going to be concluding that in chapter 4 of Romans today. Please join me in your Bibles in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 to 25. Somebody's thinking, boy, I really missed a few weeks there. No. Romans 4, 18 to 25. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. I'll be on page 839. Please join me there as we will pick up first the trust despite our inability, as we will be concluding Abraham's discussion, or Paul's use of Abraham as an example. Reading verses 18 and 19. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. We read in very collapsed form this example of Abraham. But the reality of Abraham's experience is when he is old and his wife is old and has never had a child and the prospect of her having one seems rather improbable. It's been 25 years since Abraham has seen the evidence of God. That there's that miracle in his life where he can hang his faith upon this God as a promise-keeping God. Abraham is therefore 25 years older. Sarah is 25 years older. What was improbable for Sarah 25 years earlier is now impossible for Sarah. It seems that in this 25 years, every possibility of human participation in the promise of God has been exhausted. And so now Abraham is looking at a whole bevy of difficulties, of obstacles to him being able to hold on to this promise of God, that God is going to, through him, be the father of many nations and have a seed that will bless all of the nations. And it's within this picture that Paul is giving this example to us. Despite all of the difficulties that Abraham is facing, despite the obstacles to his faith, Abraham believed God. Abraham did not focus upon his inability. He didn't focus upon his wife's impossibility. He focused instead that these things aren't significant in response to the promise of God. It is important for all of us to realize that when it comes to God fulfilling his promises in our life, It has nothing to do with our inability. It has nothing to do with the circumstances or obligations in our way. So that Abraham could be an example for us, God intentionally eliminated human participation, human means, whereby his promise could be fulfilled. And it is therein that Abraham was trusting God despite his inability. Now, it is very important for us to realize here that Abraham did not understand how God was going to work this out. Sarah has never had a baby, and now she's not even capable of having a baby. I don't know how God's going to do this. I just know he is. Abraham never doubted God. He could not figure out how God was going to do it. And this created a struggle in his faith. Did Abraham struggle with exercising faith? Yes. Did he doubt? No. Let me try and separate those two if I can. As much as if to be tempted to sin is not the same thing as sin. Much like to struggle in your faith is not the same thing as doubt. Because you can struggle with, I don't know how God's going to do this. I just know he can and he will because he has promised. That can be deemed a struggle in your faith, which is entirely different than doubt. Doubt is, I'm not sure whether God can. I'm not sure he will. And Abraham never had that problem. Abraham was able to set aside his inabilities and instead focus upon God. We are called to do the same. And how do we do this? Paul helps us out by giving us Abraham's answer. Before I get to that, I just want to share something with you, and you know, just please don't open the bucket. If I was to promise you a bucket of sheep manure to fertilize your garden or flower bed, you would believe me. For you know that my dad has a few sheep, and so he's got sheep manure. So it would make sense to you that I, in fact, could deliver to you a bucket of sheep manure. Now, if instead I was to tell you that I could... I sure hope that was dry. Trustees, talk to me later. If I was to tell you, I can give you six numbers and you will win the lottery, you wouldn't believe me. You shouldn't believe me. It becomes rather obvious that when it comes to a promise, it isn't based nearly upon what the content of that promise is. But it's much more involved in who's giving the promise. There are those things I can deliver to you, and there are those things I can't. And that's what we see in Abraham's response here in verses 20 through 22. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. I feel that in my own Christian life, I think you guys can probably relate to it too. I am fully persuaded God can do what God has said he is going to do. But somehow or another, you and I capitulate when it comes to applying that to my own life, my own circumstances. Why? If we're fully persuaded that God is a promise-making God, God is a promise-keeping God, then why would we change when we come to ourselves? It's because we get hung up on what I am doing or not doing. And Abraham recognized he's already covered. It's not about my abilities. It's not about my inabilities. It's only about the one who has made the promise. It only rests with him. What an interesting scenario here that Abraham was fully convinced in God's ability to make this promise true, when he had no reason to do it, apart from the truth it was God who made the promise. And it is in there that we have to look inside Abraham and realize that he did not feel he was taking a chance. He did not feel he was jeopardizing his future by clinging to God having the ability and the obligation to bring his promise to its fruition. And that's where Abraham chose to live. That's where Abraham found his answer to faith. And of course, within this, we know that Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It would be possible for one to look at this and go, well, then somehow or another, faith is bringing about salvation. That somehow or another, it is the expression of faith that obligates God to give salvation. And we've got to be careful here, because salvation is a gift. This is what God is giving. His grace is extending it to mankind. Faith is merely the acceptance of the gift. It isn't that we're working by expressing faith for the gift. It's simply that faith is the reception of the gift. Why is that important? Because then it goes right back against what Paul is establishing. It's not about man's ability. It's not about man's inability. It's about the one who made the promise. It's about God. And if we can remember to keep it there, then certainly we're going to be as happy as Abraham is. Faith, trust, believing is never about our abilities or our inabilities, our strengths or our weaknesses, our successes or our failures. It's about God keeping his word. Abraham believed God when God gave a promise. And so should we. Number three, trust applied to our experience, verses 23 through 25. The words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's a lot of loaded stuff going on there. Let's just treat it here one little piece at a time. Again, it is not about anything we have done. It's not about anything we are doing. It's not about anything we will do. At the same time, it is not about anything we haven't done. It isn't about anything we are not doing. And it is certainly not our ability to do something in the future. It is only about what God and his plan accomplished through the life of Jesus Christ. And it is in that that we see that Paul throws in the resurrection here. Can you imagine how incomplete we would be without the resurrection, of having that proof bona fide that God accepted Christ's death on the cross on our behalf? It's like, well, I hope it's true. I wish it's true. God wanted it ironclad. This is my promise, and I'm making you know it required Christ's death for me to be satisfied, and it required his resurrection so that you don't wonder, so you don't wish. It's so that you may know that you have justification. Like Abraham, everyone who believes, it is credited to them as righteousness. As we're looking at this, then, it is in what God's plan is and what he has completed. I want to share a verse with you quickly over here in John chapter 8, verse 56. And I don't have that one marked. Okay. John 8, 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Abraham did not know exactly how God was going to work this out. He did not know exactly what the requirements were of Christ dying on the cross for our sins. But he did know the promise of God was going to include this one who was going to be the Savior of mankind, and God let him know, because of his faith, he is included. He is included in the Savior's work. He's going to be covered even though his life is a long time before these events are going to take place. And it says Abraham saw his day and he was glad in it. Abraham didn't have it all worked out. He didn't have it all worked out how he and Sarah were going to have a promised child. But he believed God. And he trusted him despite what was going on in his life. Okay, so as we're looking at this, then obviously why is Paul using this example? Because we need to be like Abraham. We, like Abraham, need to come to the end of ourselves. We need to know that any effort we're trying to make of pleasing God in our strength is futile. That our striving to come up to a right standing before him is in vain. We are unable. And why are we unable? It's not because we're spiritually weak or spiritually sick. It's because we are spiritually dead. And like Abraham, it is only by grace that one can be put into a right standing before God. God has made the offer, and by faith we must receive it. And so we can see that within this, Christ, if we will believe, will raise us up into new life, will give us a perfect standing before him. And in so doing, the Bible is all full of promises regarding our behavior since. So then, how do we overcome obstacles to our faith in our own lives? First, we have to recognize the difference between the source of God's promise and the source of the obstacles meant to destroy our faith. The promise, as we've already alluded to, is more caught up in who's making it than the content of the promise. The promise of God, now follow me here, is coming from God. Okay, this is important to make sure you get. This God who is all powerful, this God who is almighty, he's perfect in holiness, perfect in righteousness, perfect in truth, is the God that can speak a universe into creation and in the exact same way speak and destroy that universe. There is no power that can stand before him. That's the guy. That's the one who is making the promise. Now, on the flip side, all obstacles are coming from the uncreated realm. In separation from God who created it all, it's part of the creation. And within the creation, then, every obstacle we face, whether it's difficult people or difficult circumstances, it doesn't matter, because all obstacles are coming from the created realm. Within this created realm, physically, many of them come from people. Anybody ever run into an obstacle that was a person? Don't put your hands up. And please don't look around. Okay, just keep that one to yourself. But we can get that. Even every spiritual obstacle we will face, even if it's coming from the demons, even if it's coming from Satan himself, is coming from the created realm. And I think sometimes we forget how incomprehensible God is in comparison to his creation. We somehow are empowering obstacles to our faith to a point that somehow or another they're on even par with what God's trying to do. And that's where we fall so miserably short. All obstacles are coming from the created realm, and therefore they are inconsequential. Therefore they are insignificant. Therefore they are unimportant to God's promise being fulfilled. Amen? There is absolute, I mean, the distance. Only God can comprehend the distance between the uncreated realm, things of him, and the created realm that is part of the universe he called into being. Because no part of this is ever going to create a God. No part of this is ever going to create a universe. There is such a line between those two. There is such a gap. We must recognize obstacles in our life, whether they're a physical problem, a relational problem, a financial problem, a spiritual problem, will not ever touch God fulfilling his promise. Period. We've got to recognize the difference in source. Number two, it depends on Christ, not on me. You know, we so often get ourselves so involved with the obstacles that we have that somehow or another we keep on trying to make it about us. We keep on trying to figure that somehow or another it's what I need to do or it's something I need not to do that somehow or another is going to get rid of this obstacle to my faith. And nothing could be farther from the truth. The promises of God to be fulfilled are based upon God, his testimony, his power. I need to get over myself. You need to get over yourselves. This is not about us. This is about him. It's what he's doing. His word will be fulfilled. And it does not matter what I do or what I don't do. His promise is based upon him. It never has been and never will be conditioned upon a human being. God's promises are true. It depends on Christ and not on me. And of course, for us to realize that, I just want to share a verse over here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Many of you are familiar with it. Being confident of this, that he, the context there is Jesus Christ, who has begun a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. What's he talking about there? Our salvation. Okay? Who's responsible for keeping our salvation? It's not based upon you. It's not based upon me. It's based upon him. How does his grace extend to us? By his gift. How does it come to us? By us receiving that gift. And in no way, shape, or form is it dependent on being held by what I do, what you do, or what we fail to do. It is dependent upon Christ. Number three, honor God by trusting him. All people everywhere, even unbelievers, want to honor God. I mean, for them, many of them, it would be hedging their bet, I'm sure. But no one is going to want to say, well, I've got a choice here and I can either add to wrath or I can maybe avoid it. I mean, we can all think in elementary school, when either at school or at home, we were facing the wrath of an adult. And by the way, let me just throw in a disclaimer here this morning in the children's moment. Though the kids may have been scared, they may turn out to look like this someday, they may have been scared, but there was no harming of any children in the children's moment this morning. The point merely being, we all want to be in a place that we are honoring God in our life. How do we honor God? By trying to do great things for him? We honor God by believing what he says. We honor God by trusting what he has put out there. We honor God by knowing, God, this is not dependent upon me and what I do. It's depending on you and your word of what you have already said. It will come to be fulfilled. Now, there is a place, and Paul's going to be getting to this real soon, there's a place for us to try to put ourselves in the path of blessing of that fulfillment. It still isn't about what we're doing. It's about what God has already done. If we are struggling with obstacles in our life, we need to give up the focus on our problems, on our circumstances, on our obstacles. And so that instead we can bring glory to God by living in such a way we reveal We trust him. We trust him. God would be honored if we seek to see spiritual fruit through our lives. And we recognize it would not be about us, it would be about him and what he does. He has promised. And if we believe, he certainly will be glorified in what we choose to do. Over in John chapter 15, verse 5, and let me close with this. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. By way of extrapolation, of trying to put John 15:5 together with Romans 4, 18 to 25. Apart from me, you can do nothing but sit and stew and worry and cause yourself regret and remorse over the obstacles, over the circumstances, over the problems in your life. And he's saying, no, don't do that. Instead, know when you're connected to me, it's about my work. It's about my word. Follow me, and your obstacles to your faith will disappear. Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, you have called us to be your own. What an amazing privilege this salvation is, and Lord, how we short-circuit it by somehow or another, trying to place important upon ourselves getting your work done. Oh Lord, how we create obstacles for ourselves of simply trusting and believing you. Thank you for this example of Abraham, who has set before us that despite every reason not to believe, he did. Lord, help us to realize in what way we can demonstrate hope against hope in our own lives. Minister to us, we pray, as we pour our hearts out to you before communion. In Christ's name, amen.
In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Every single one of us have obstacles to faith in our lives. They're going to be different, but they're all designed to wreck our faith. And for the most part, these obstacles, as big as they may seem, we willingly make them bigger. We make them what seems like insurmountable. This is why God wants us to honor him, by completely trusting him, and thereby the obstacles shrink away in front of the one who has all power and is all truth. That's the kind of God we're in a relationship with. Oh, that the Lord would help us realize the difference, the distance between the obstacle, no matter how big we try to make it, and him. If you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, may today be your invitation to come and know him. You can get up and run down here right now just saying, Scott, I want to know Jesus. And I would take it as a real privilege, a real joy be able to take you aside and show you from the Word of God how you can know today that Jesus is your Savior and that you have eternal life. Or you can just catch me afterwards. But don't miss the opportunity. Let us pray. Please stand. Father, we can be overwhelmed in this life by so many things. Increase our faith, Lord, that the only thing we can be overwhelmed by is you. Your love that has already overwhelmed us. Your love that has secured our salvation, our eternity. Your power that is to be evident in and through our lives. May these be the promises to which we cling, that you will help us this week to not make any obstacle bigger than it is and to trust each one of those obstacles to you, that you can work in and through and over these obstacles. May we trust you. In Christ's name, amen.